If you would, this morning, turn with me to Paul's Ephesian letter, chapter 4. I want to look at some things and hopefully that we can begin to approach the deep things of the Word of God. I believe that in all the examples that we see and all the admonitions and all the direction that we're given and the miracles of Jesus Christ that He did, I've never doubted that He did perform those in a physically manifested way. He did give sight to the blind. He did cause the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak, and He raised the dead. But beloved, if we stay just on that temporal physical application of those things, as it is with the things that we proceed through the New Testament gospel, if we stay on those things, I believe that we're going to miss out very much in being blessed with being able to draw closer to the Lord God in Christ Jesus in our understanding and in the sensible enjoyment of what He's done for us. And there are some things that here as we look at this Ephesian letter, and you've heard me say it here from time to time, and I've been guilty of doing this, that so many of these New Testament epistles, we like to, we like to look at the ones that we say, oh yeah, that's the foundational doctrines that we hold dear. And we like to stay on those things, and we don't like to get on over to, I've even had people tell me this, that I like to hear about sovereign grace and election and things of that nature, and how that God, in His purpose, had a people in Christ from before the foundation of the world. But I don't like to hear it when we go to talking about, instructions and things of that nature. And it causes me to question things. But first, let me be totally honest with you here. When I, from time to time, am drawn to, by the Holy Ghost, and not of my own will and accord, because if it were left up to me, I never would look back at any of the out of place or out of the way or wrong or sinful things that I've done in my life. But from time to time, I am drawn to reflect on myself and things and ways I've thought and things that I have used various things in the past, and whether they be of a carnal nature or whether they be of a things of a spiritual nature in themselves that I have taken and used or misused or whatever, then I am made to look at those things sometimes, and I'll just be honest with you, I don't like what I see. And I didn't like it. I didn't like it when back in years past I thought myself to be something. The Apostle Paul said, if a man thinketh himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. And the Lord Himself was abundantly clear when He said that, we like to boast ourselves in being faithful to certain things, and the Baptist people have enjoyed thinking highly of ourselves when we were I believe in sovereign election and so on and so forth, and other people don't. But when we maneuver ourselves in that way, brethren, we're not following the Spirit. We're following the flesh, and we are turning a light back on ourselves, and we neglect what the admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ when He said, when you have done that which is your duty to do, then say, we are altogether unprofitable servants. And I know that there are some of our folks who take that and they would apply it in a carnal way. But beloved, I believe that the Lord Jesus was talking about when a man has been brought into the knowledge of who he is and where he is in the face of God in Christ Jesus. And so we have nothing to boast. And that's why the Apostle John wrote, he said, now, you know, if you say you love these things, if you say you love the Lord, then you ought so to walk as he walked. And if we say we love the Lord and we walk not as he walked, what does he say? He says we're liars. He says we have not the love of God abiding in us. Now, don't take that out there and say, well, that's false professors whose end is eternal hell and damnation. No, that's disobedient, rebellious children and servants of God who are claiming that they love the Lord, but then they go about hating their brethren. And it's not that the love of God is not upon them in his purpose, but it is that the love in my heart is not emanating outwardly to him. And my life is not testifying what my mouth is saying. And it's straightforward. The Bible says, I'm a liar. Now, so I want to look at some things here in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to begin reading in verse 17. And I want to bring something else to your attention that's in here. I don't want to go back there. And it's very straightforward, and when the apostle writes to these Ephesian saints, and he says, be not drunk on wine wherein is excess, but be you filled with the Holy Ghost. And that word filled there, in the sense of being filled up, is setting forth the idea of being overcome by the character of godliness. And the Holy Ghost, testimony of those things. And we have all seen, and after a straightforward and a practical sense, we've all seen, and some of us may have even been in the experience from time to time of being overcome with alcoholic drink. And if, you know, it's sometimes it's kind of comical to look at, but it's really a very sad and pitiful thing that when a physical body is overtaken by the numbing and the narcotic effects of alcohol and strong drink, that when Paul says wherein is excess, that word excess is translated into the English thusly from the Greek, that sets forth the idea of that the man has lost all self-control, or the person has lost all self-control, and he is into what is referred to as profligate living, which is irresponsible, unreasonable, unsensible, and even dangerous. Countless thousands have died on highways because men were overcome by strong drink. But beloved, when we transfer that in a figure, Paul said in writing to the Corinthians, he said, these things are transferred in a figure to Apollos and me. And so we need to take these things that we can see that have a very real and a very effectual, natural and a physical application, but we need to go on and transfer, because we're called upon to walk in humility and love and in servitude to the Lord. And as he walked when he was here, he came here as a servant. And he left us an example of how we are to walk and live in servitude. And what we need to do is when we're given these examples like this, we need to transfer those things in a figure over into the spiritual to see how we ought to walk. Because I'm telling you, as Brother Dan said this, as already said, if you attempt this in the carnal, if you wake up one morning and say, I'm gonna start living right, You'd be like the man that Jesus gave the example of, the man who he purposed in himself to clean his house, and it was an inward cleansing, so to speak. And he cleared out the evil spirit that was in him. Don't go off into the metaphysical in that. You won't see those evil spirits. You go over to Galatians chapter 5 and you can see them. And so he cleaned his house up and he did good for a few days. And then that old spirit that was cast out, he comes back around and he says, "Man, look what good shape that house is in. I'm going to move back in." And he moved back in and brought 5 or 6 or 7 of his buddies with him. And so if we purpose in our own self and in our own strength that we're going to do this, then we're going to meet with abject failure sooner rather than later. But let us go to the Word of God and let us turn it inwardly so that we might see what manner of creature we are in and of ourselves, and understand that we need help. And also understand that the new creature is not such. But by being new creatures in Christ, we have power. We have power to overcome and to walk in obedience to the Lord. Are we going to walk in perfect obedience while we're here? No, we're not. But the Lord is not an evil taskmaster that has required something of us that we can't do. He's made us. And here again, I think it's in this very same letter where the apostle says, "Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure." If it's not here, it's in Philippians. And what's in here is, "We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that we should walk in them." But anyway, let's start reading here in verse 17. And I would encourage you to go back and read the whole chapter. And we old Baptists, we like to read 1 and 2 and preach and dwell on chapters 1 and 2. And sometimes we'll kind of venture off into 3. But beloved, Paul says, after he gives admonition in what we recognize as those 3 chapters, he says in chapter 4, "I therefore beseech you, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." And that one statement right there has cut me down more times in my own pride and my own puffed upness and my own arrogance than probably any other verse of scripture. And that is, "I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you're called." And so, but he goes on, and for the sake of time, we'll start here in verse 17. He says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ." Now here's an eye-opening statement. And we're called upon many times in this faith or this denomination, we're called upon many times that we are to shun, we're to cut off, we're to blackball, we're to have absolutely nothing to do with this group, that group, or another. But that flies in the face of the truth of the Word of God right here when the apostle says, "But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught of him as the truth is in Jesus." Now, before we go too far and start slinging charges and accusations and first one thing another, as I told the church in down at Grace Chapel here a while back, and I think maybe I've told you too, if I, as a minister, and Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, "See, then, we have this ministry as we have obtain mercy or receive mercy, we faint not or we fail not. Well, I'm afraid that I can't go up and claim that, and many of my peers and colleagues, if you would, in the ministry can't claim it either, because we have proceeded outside of the bond and outside of the theme of we have this ministry as we have obtained mercy, but we have fainted. And what we have done, what the ministry has done in a general, very general and widespread sense, we have failed to preach Christ and Him crucified, and other than to limit it to election and sovereign grace. But he goes on beyond that. And he says, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now sometimes we got to pass the buck off from the minister, and we've got to go to the what we would call the laity or the laypersons, and they said, oh no, I don't really need to go study that. I just need to memorize these certain key points, and when the preacher, when he hammers on them, you know, then I need to voice my approval and my agreement with him. But I've learned all I need to know. I don't need to know these other things, but that's not what the apostle says. And these things ought to strike us down. When we read them, when we consider them, they ought to strike us down. We ought to see our gross disobedience and our gross neglect. And you might say, well, preacher, I've not been so. Well, bless your heart. But I have. And I've seen a lot of it. But if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. And as he says that, he is about to follow. And he's about to follow with things that are needful for us to be identified with and in that wherein we're called. And we're going to, hopefully, if the Lord will be our helper here, we'll touch that wherein you're called. That phrase is used time and time again in the scriptures. And you've heard me and you've heard Brother Bill in years past talk about the calling of the church. There is a calling of the church, but it is, in a sense of speaking, through the church, and it is the calling of our Lord. And in the last chapter of Revelation over there, John says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And so, we've talked about how that Isaiah prophesied of the calling of the church, and there is a calling of the church in the sense of the Spirit of the church, and it calls us to holiness and obedience and love. But you see, here's our problem. When it comes to the love part, we like to pick and choose who we say we can love. And Jesus rebuked his disciples, and he said, now, think not that, you know, you love your friends and your mom and daddy and brother and sister and so on and so forth, and those that are close to you in that sense and in that way. And he said, even the publicans do that. So what thank have you? You can't boast that. Even the publicans do that. And so he says, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, listen, that you put off, and that means to push back, to resist, to refuse, that you put off concerning the former conversation or the former conduct, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And Paul writes again in Romans chapter 12, he says, in chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, I beseech you by the sure mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and that you be not conformed to this present world or to your or to the things that your environment, your surroundings, your circumstances, be not conformed to those things, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so it's a constant work, it's a constant process. Peter said, I find it needful, as long as I'm in this tabernacle as a minister of the gospel, he said, I find it needful to continually. Now, I added that, but that's what he set forth. He says, I find it needful, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance. That means that there is a continuation or a practice, as we've already heard. And so there's a work to be done, and as we read there, I believe it's in Hebrews chapter 2, and it's not a work that we go at to obtain new birth salvation or new life in that sense. That is the gift of God. That's the work of God. But in order for us to enter into the rest that He has for us in this life, in this present world where we're, it's the only place we're going to need rest. We're not going to need rest in heaven's immortal glory, because we're going to be raised in the glorious image of Jesus Christ. But we need rest here, and it requires a working at or a practice. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind that you put off. And verse 24 says that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so he starts giving us, and it's Paul is faithful to do this in all of his epistles, these requirements, so to speak. And Peter, he lists some things over there, and he says, add to your faith virtue and knowledge and brotherly love and kindness and so on and so forth. And he says, by adding these things to your faith, then you have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. And that is the joys of which we can attain unto, and the joys that we can have here in this life. And Paul says in Romans chapter 14, I think it's verse 17, he says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it is peace and righteousness and joy in the Holy Ghost. And so by adding these things, by practicing and working in these things, then we can have the experience of peace and righteousness and joy in the Holy Ghost. And so he says that you, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Now, these things are pretty straightforward, but there's one that I want to get to down here where I want to take it and transfer it in a figure from the practical to the spiritual. And in both senses, just like being not being overcome with wine or with strong drink, just as sure as there is a straightforward practical application of that, there's also a spiritual application of that, whereas there are things that we can let into our thought process, let into our mind, whereby we become spiritually drunk, so to speak. And so the same thing applies in some of these things. And so while there is a straightforward practical application here in these things Paul is about to discuss, it also has a very effecting or effectual work in our spirit, or our character, and the way that our soul presents and manifests itself. And we know all these things from a practical standpoint, and even from what we might call a legal standpoint, an obedient legal standpoint. But he says, wherefore, in verse 25, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. And I'll pause right here for a moment And there are many who preach, oh, there's something wrong with you if you get angry. Well, if they're measuring, you know, or hinting that they're measuring whether you are indeed born again or not because you get angry, then they're liars, because we all get angry. And the Apostle Paul knew that we would get angry. He knows that as long as we're in this body, we're going to be plagued by these things. But beloved, it's not the sense of preventing yourself from getting angry. You can't keep yourself from getting angry. But what the emphasis is on is what you do with it once it takes place. And not only from the standpoint of how it affects you right then and how you react right then, but how it affects you for the rest of your life. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And you can't do that in your own strength. But this one thing I promise you, if I let the sun go down upon my wrath, I'm going to wake up the next morning when the sun comes up in my wrath. And what that's doing, that's that root of bitterness that is in there, robbing me of that which can sustain me when all these things come up, all these troubles and trials and temptations come up to try us as we go through our life. Neither give place to the devil. And as much as we claim to hate him, oh, we're all too happy to give him place. And what does that mean, to give place to the devil? Well, let me make it as clear as I can according to my minimal understanding of it. But there is that among in religion that wants to suggest, or it's stronger than a suggestion, it's a pretty much an emphatic statement that religion makes, that Satan takes over and makes you do things that you wouldn't do. No, he don't. No, Satan, Flip Wilson coined that phrase, the devil made me do it. And the devil didn't make Adam and Eve sin. The devil doesn't make you sin. The devil simply works with what's already there. And so if you fall back and you say, you look at the anger part of it, if you let the sun go down on your wrath and you continue in your anger, then the devil has got an open door and he's going to come right in there and he's going to needle and he's going to encourage. And all these unpleasant and unacceptable things of the Christian conduct, they begin to grow and they begin to fester. And the next thing you know, you're walking like you're transformed or conformed to the world as we know it, as it presents itself from an emotional standpoint and so on and so forth. And we are not, then, in that when we're there, we're not representatives, so to speak, of the church or the body of Christ. Now, here's the one I want to spend a little time on. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And here again, in all practical terms, if I'm out here working and I'm profiting thereby, then it is good. It is practically good. It is even acceptable to the Almighty if I take of those natural means and I maybe help someone out along the way. That's good. It's very good. But beloved, as Paul said in writing to the Corinthian church, and it would be my hope this morning, and I don't want to discount that. But if you, by the way, if you're hoping to gain favor in that practical aspect of helping someone that's in need, if you're thinking, if your thought is this will gain me a little extra favor with the Almighty. I had a man come up to me one time and I was working on an old car, and he came in, he had been out, and I get along with him. I think I could, if I called him and said, hey, I need
Ralph, I need you to come and help me. I believe he'd be willing to. But he had been out, he and his wife had been out and visiting, and they'd been to a nursing home, and he came in, and he said, "Well, I got my God points." I said, "You did?" And I don't remember. It's been a long, long time ago. I don't remember if I said, "Well, how do you do that?" I never have been able to get any. But I didn't. But I thought, bless your heart. And that's how the human carnal primal nature works. It says, well, you know, if I do good, then I ought to receive good. And that's been encouraged by religion. Mm-hmm. It has. But beloved, if you go about doing what is outwardly appears to be a good deed for the purpose of gaining favor to yourself, then you have heaped curses upon your head if you are indeed a child of God. So, but nevertheless, as far as everything else is concerned, from a practical standpoint, it is a good thing if we help others. It's a good thing. And we ought to be ready and willing to. But we want to put all kinds of qualifiers and footnotes and comments with it. And someone told me one time, well, if they hadn't have done this, they wouldn't be there. And I said, yeah, but, you know, from where we are sitting here right now looking at them, that's where they are. Doesn't matter what this or that. Yeah, most of the trouble we find ourselves in, we bring upon ourselves. But, beloved, when a person is in dire straits, they're in dire straits. So therefore, we've got to be careful. But I want to take what Paul said, writing to the Corinthians. They were desirous of spiritual gifts whereby not they could glorify God, but whereby they could look at one another and say, well, you know, this is my gift. And what's your gift? Is your gift as good as mine? And another say, oh, mine's better than yours. And that's what they wanted. That's what they were about. And he gave them stern rebuke in two letters. But anyway, he said, covet the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. And so right here, I would hope that while we do not cast off, it is good that you don't go around stealing. Okay? I don't want to downplay that. It's a very good thing that you don't go around stealing. First and foremost, when you get caught, you're going to suffer for it according to the laws of the land. But what I would like to do from a spiritual standpoint is to look more closely at this thing as it would apply to our soul and what we do with the things that the Lord has provided. And I hope that you don't get offended at me. But I'm going to be as honest as I can be. Because there are some things that trouble me. There are some things about myself that have troubled me when I look back over the years and what I've done with certain things. And why I felt like that I had a desire toward this, that, or the other. And particularly where the subject of the grace of God is concerned. And when we consider the subject of stealing, we know that there are a couple of things involved in that. And one of those is that the act of stealing is performed for the one who is doing the stealing that they might serve it on their own lust. But even beyond that, not only that they might serve it upon their own lust, but they might attain unto it without putting forth any effort. In other words, not working for it. And they would take that which they have no claim to because they have not labored for it. Now, beloved, we cannot labor
for the grace of God, because it is the favor, the unmerited favor of God. It is the unilateral working of a supreme being toward lesser creatures. And it is not through any merit or worth in them. Otherwise, it's not grace. But what we must understand, in order for us to have the encouragement, the building up, the edification of all that pertains to grace, then we have to work toward that. We have to labor to enter into the rest of that. Does it put it into effect? No, it doesn't. But while we are here in this life, if we are to have the enjoyment of it, the assurance of it, and the resulting praise to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then we have to work. We have to apply ourselves to attain unto the knowledge and the understanding of that. And Paul, writing to the Hebrews, he said, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And he didn't say it when he said remaineth. He didn't mean that there's a little bit left over. He meant it is stable, it is established, and it remaineth. And then he invoked an admonition and an encouragement. He said, there remaineth therefore a rest unto the people of God. Now labor to enter into that rest. And when we labor to enter into that knowledge of the grace of God, or into that rest, then we cease from our own. We cease from any self-reliance, self-dependence. We cease from any self-glorification. But beloved, I'm afraid that among our people especially, we have been guilty, all of us at one time or another, have been guilty of stealing that which the Lord hath provided that we should work for. And what I mean by that, stealing, and that is that we go in various ways, in different manners, and at sundry times, we go and we try to lay a claim on that, whereby it might, to serve it upon our own lust, whereby we think it might make us look good. But while establishing that false claim, then we use it in such a way that it, that we think it benefits us and it doesn't benefit others. And beloved, when you are there, you have stolen of the grace of God. Because Paul says right here, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands. Listen, the thing which is good, why? So he might be built up? No, that he may have to give to him that needeth. In other words, if you and I take the Spirit and the subject of grace and consume it upon our own lust rather than on those who are in darkness, or on those who are without, who are those who lack understanding, then we are not all for edifying, which is what we are supposed to be. So another way of saying that is that he may be to the edifying of them who have not, or whether it be in the understanding or whatever. Now, beloved, every one of us in here, we're familiar with the error, the doctrinal error, whereby the Roman Catholic Church is saturated, and not only that, all the pattern of that religion, of that organization, it has spread out. And there have been little bits and pieces of it that have been brought over into other assemblies and other organizations, and first one thing and another. And we all know that. And we know that those philosophies are not of the Lord. We know that. And so we dare not go around saying, you know, like that old song used to say, Lord, when I was just a kid and it was before my time, you go to your church and I'll go to mine, but let's walk along together. And then you see these cars going around with these bumper stickers, and each got little symbols on them representative of the world's religions, and it says, spells out, coexist. Well, that's contrary to the teaching of the Bible. The Bible said, how can two walk together except they agree? And Paul, writing again, he says, what communion hath light with darkness, the temple of God with idols, or Christ with Belial? And we say amen and amen. But he is not saying, now you go out there and you condemn, you criticize, you tear down, you try to kill, hurt, and destroy anybody who is contrary to you. That's not what he says. And when you take grace, and the unmerited favor of God, when you take the precepts of the new creature in Christ and of the new birth and all that, being of grace, being the work of God, and you take those things and you try to tear down, hurt, kill, maim others, beloved, let me tell you something. You better take heed, because you might be offending a precious little lamb of God. Are you saying that we ought to pamper and please and accommodate them? I'm not saying that. I'm saying we need to draw nigh unto the Lord right here in Grace Church and worry not what's going on somewhere else, but we need to draw nigh unto the Lord above and beyond, first and foremost in our understanding. We need to draw nigh unto the Lord in those things, not to go out and mollycoddle and, you know, oh Lordy, I hear these age old statements and they're so troubling to me, but not in the way they used to be. And I think about how some of the ill things have been directed at me and at Brother Bill and at this church and first one thing and the other, but I don't mean to sound boastful in this, but I believe that in myself I'm starting to have some evidence that the Lord is helping me in this, and that because of this, maybe some people in particular, that I'm coming to the point where when I think about them, I just feel pity. That they don't, you know, they go about claiming, and I've done the same thing. That's my whole point here this morning. And this is why I wanted to focus on them, on this, let him that stole steal no more. Men go about claiming to be expert in the doctrine of grace. And I heard there's some people that used to be here and they're not anymore. And we had a Wednesday night service and they came in and claiming to be expert in the doctrines of the old Baptist church. And beloved, I want to tell you something. Most people that claim that, they've not gone back far enough into the history of the Baptist church, and that is at Pentecost. And it wasn't known as the Baptist church at that time, but they claimed expertise and there was a spirit about them when they would come in, and it was like they looked down their nose at other people and they would make acknowledgments, but I'm just using this to illustrate something for you. Okay? And there was an aura of arrogance. And while they feigned a humility, one Wednesday after evening here before the service began, they had been to a funeral of a relative that day in a church that had different beliefs. And rather than, you know, if you can't speak in pity, and I'm not talking about pity from the sense that you think you're better than them, like one sister down in another state asked me more than one time. She said, is it sin when we go to funeral in the community together and hear something that was contrary to the Primitive Baptist doctrine, and we'd leave, and she'd say, is it sin for me to to feel or think the thoughts I thought while I was sitting there. And I said, well, it all depends on what your thoughts were. And she said, that was that, I thank you, Lord, that you've revealed the truth to me, and I don't believe what these people believe. Well, here, I've got a little news flash for you, brothers and sisters. If it seriously enters your mind that is it wrong for me to think this, or is it sinful for me to think this? Who was it, Bill Engvall, used to say, here's your sign? The Spirit is testifying to your spirit that you're not in a mind to be humble and meek and gentle. And Paul, writing to Timothy, I touched on this here, it may have been last week. He said, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all. Now, there's an added word there, men, but it doesn't change the meaning of it. But be gentle unto all men. I'm telling you, if you've got an in-your-face attitude because we've got the truth and you don't have it, if you've got an in-your-face attitude because you are affiliated with the Catholic Church that sells indulgences and takes money to pray people's souls into heaven, and they prey on the ignorant and the unknowing. And see, here's where you and I ought to be humble and gentle and meek and say, Lord, they're pitiful. Not necessarily the ones who are doing the offending, but the ones who are being offended and misled. If it doesn't touch our hearts with compassion, there's something wrong with our faith. And Paul says, the servant of the Lord. Do you fancy yourself a servant of the Lord? Then let's look. In another place, he said it's a requirement in stewards that they be found faithful. So if you count yourself as a steward, you better be checking to see if you're faithful. Okay? The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. You did not repent and come to the truth on your own. It was the mercy of the Almighty. So if we have been guilty in the past of stealing by laying a claim to things and then not exercising ourselves properly in those things, then let's stop and steal no more. And you're better off not to even talk about them than you are to use them in the wrong vein. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And that's again, there's a spiritual gravity to that goes beyond. You know, some men would say, now don't be going around telling no dirty jokes. And that's, y'all not. Don't. But when you count yourself in your mind superior to another potential Lamb of God, when you count yourself superior to them and you go about speaking after such things, that is corrupt communication. Because it's coming from a corrupt heart. It's not coming from a pure heart. These things that are given to us that we call of a practical nature, they're given to us to not only to guide us, so to speak, but they are given to us to show us whether we are walking in accord with the will of God. And here's what he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And here's where we ought to take heed. Where we ought to take heed is we better be laboring and monitoring and examining ourselves whether we be in this true and proper way, because peradventure the Lord is liable to send one who's needing a little encouragement and edification. That it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed until the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. We got a lot of work to do on self here. And be ye kind. Well, you don't find much of that. I'm just speaking the truth, and I've been as guilty as anybody else in this of being unkind. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. There's that word again. That men say, oh, the church can't forgive sinners. Those men have set them up as God in the temple of God. I've said it once and I'll continue to say it. And I don't say it boastfully. But when we, as servants of God, are taught contrary to what thus saith the Lord, then him that is doing the teaching has stolen to consume it upon his own lust, his own reputation, his own pride. Even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And I'm going to close with one more scripture. As I was thinking about these things, there was a phrase that came to mind, and I couldn't remember exactly where it was, and I was about to get my concordance out and start looking for it, but while I was reading over in Ephesians, there was a reference there to Colossians, and lo and behold, when I went over there to Colossians, within another verse was what was on my mind, and that was the bond of perfectness. And when we read that in the New Testament, when it appears like the Word of God is calling us to perfection, beloved, it's not insisting or implying sinless perfection in our walk here, but it's maturity. Sam's going to put out some tomato plants, some pepper plants, Lord willing, here in a few weeks. And some of the rest of you are too. And you're going to, those little plants, I think Sam starts his from seeds, and they come up as a tender little bitty thing, and he nourishes it and he tends that thing, and he tries to see to it that it gets everything it needs, and then he transplants it out and continues to foster growth in that thing. And at some point, hopefully, if the cutworms don't get it or the varmints or whatever, then that thing is going to come up there. It's going to grow into perfection, and it is going to mature, and it's going to produce fruit. And that's what is being set forth in the Bible. And in Colossians chapter 3, if you just want to make a note of this, verse 12 says, put on therefore, see? You see, let him that stole steal no more, but let him labor. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels, and that's just inner workings, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, and that's not fake humility. That's not feigned humility. That's sincere humility. And that comes when a man is in that place where, as the poet wrote,
I am a stranger here below, and what I am, 'tis hard to know. I am so vile, so full of sin. I feel that I'm not born again. First time I ever heard that song was in a little church in Ellettsville, Indiana. Brother Charles and I had gone up there, and the melody is beautiful, but I'd never heard the song before, never seen it. And as I began to sing, I began to sing along, and as my eyes moved across the words, it just brought me to tears. It melted me. Because how many times does that one stanza say, as I wonder, Lord, is there anybody like me? It's seldom I would ever see myself as I would wish to be. What I desire, I can't attain, and what I hate, I can't refrain. And these mixtures of joy and sorrow, and I see myself, and is there anyone like me? And these thoughts, God help us that these thoughts, these admonitions would humble us. True humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. And boy, I tell you what, the Baptist people are surely short on long-suffering. Surely, surely. Forbearing one another, verse 13, and forgiving one another. And there it goes again. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And maybe someday we can spend an adequate amount of time on this subject of forgiving and forgiveness. And above all things, put on charity. Oh, beloved, when you read that in the Word of God, don't think about it as giving money to the Salvation Army at Christmas time or to the Easter Seals or even to some person who's in need. And yes, that's all part of it, but charity is much greater than that. Charity is that type of love wherewith God loved us when we were unlovable. And He continues to love us when we're disobedient. And when we're rebellious. And He says, above everything else that you can do. And you remember what I said about Paul writing to the Corinthians? Covet the best gifts, yet I show you a more excellent way. And that is charity. Above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be thankful. And it's a custom here at our communion services. There's one hymn that we sing when our communion and foot washing service is over, and it is the Blessed Be the Tie That Binds Our Hearts in Christian Love. And this, what the apostle is putting forth here is the thing that holds us together. And I've heard several here comment, and we don't want to get puffed up in it, but there have been comments and expressions of the love that they feel toward and from one another here in this place. And beloved, if it indeed is there, it's the work of God. It's the work of the Holy Ghost and the Spirit of God toward us, and us following in obedience. And God help us that we don't get lifted up and puffed up in that, but that when we think about it, blessed be the tie that binds, it is the charity that binds us together as a small congregation. And would to God that it bound all the visible church in the earth, but beloved, it has been forsaken. But nevertheless, let us be mindful to try to maintain these things while we're here. And if God, for adventure, will it and purpose it, then it can go forth and bring forth fruit in other places. But just think on these things. And don't get, beloved, when you approach the Word of God, don't get bogged down and caught in one thing, so much so that you miss out on the weightier thing that is being set forth. But I hope and pray that God has blessed these verses to your heart this morning. And if you've not been blessed, then I've failed. But nevertheless, let us that have stolen steal no more. But let's labor to attain unto a true spirit of love, whereby we might have to give to those who are in need. You got one minute.